Father God, I thank you for your love for us and for your patience and for your, you help us in so many different ways. I just praise you and hallowed be thy name, Father. May thy will be done in our lives today as it is in heaven. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. The Bear Authority. In 1988, a 5-month-year-old bear cub became the star of a movie simply called The Bear. In the opening scene, the cub and its mom were enjoying honey from a bee colony at the bottom of a cliff. Sadly, there was an avalanche which killed the mama bear. The cub was all alone in the wilderness now of northern Canada. He wandered from place to place looking for food, but with little success. Finally, he found a very large bear in great distress. That bear had just been shot in the shoulder by a hunter and was bleeding profusely. The cub cautiously approached and began licking the wound. This eventually led to a healthy relationship. This big brother bear taught the cub how to hunt, fish, find berries, and how to do all the things that wild bears do. And then one day, during another attack from the hunters and their dogs, the bears were separated and the cub was taken as a plaything by the hunters. Eventually, the hunters gave up on killing the large bear and released the cub as they broke camp and headed home. The cub was sadly alone in the wilderness again, not knowing how to find his big bear friend. During his wandering in the wilderness, the cub was spotted by a mountain lion, and the chase was on. Soon, the cub finds himself out on a limb, literally, above a river. The lion follows. The cub gets too close to the end. The limb breaks, and the cub falls into the rushing waters below. Seemingly unhurt, the cub climbs onto the limb that had broken off and floats downstream. The lion, not wanting to lose a good meal, runs downstream and waits for his prey. The cub sees the lion, jumps off the limb, and swims to shore. But no matter how hard he tried, the lion was always there waiting to devour his prey. The cub finally stands his ground. He opens his mouth wide and lets out a pitiful excuse for a roar. Then the lion turns tail and runs away. But why? That little cub was no match for the lion. But what the cub didn't know is that his old friend, the large bear whom he had befriended, had come on the scene. Standing tall on his hind legs some distance behind the cub, mouth wide open with a roar so fierce that the lion knew he was in deep trouble. And so, my friends, it is with us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. Isaiah 53:6. Many of us, like the prodigal son, have left home unprepared to live on our own, unprepared to face the temptations and trials of this sinful planet. And we did not understand that we had a big brother who was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. And surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, oppressed, afflicted, as a lamb, or in this case a bear cub, led to the slaughter. By oppression and judgment he was taken away and was cut off of the land of the living for the transgression of us to whom the stroke was due. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. That's Isaiah 53:3-9. We did not know that we have an high priest that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and one who hath been in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. But when we find our big brother Jesus, we draw near with boldness under the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Hebrews 4:16. Jesus teaches us all we need to know, how to live in this sinful world, because he suffered 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, facing all the temptations that are common to us, but yet without sin. So we began to understand and experience the promise that there hath no temptation taken us, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer us to be tempted above that we are able, but will with the temptation make also the way of escape, that we may be able to endure it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And so we begin to experience peace and victory in Jesus Christ. But we may be such as hear the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in, choking the word, and it becomes unfruitful for us. Mark 4, verses 18 and 19. Well, this happens as we separate from our big brother and thus become the plaything of Satan and his angels, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Ephesians 4:14. Just as Jesus was lost to his parents for one day of neglect, and it took them 3 days to find him, that's Luke 2, verses 41 to 46, so it could be with us when we find ourselves separated from our Savior. Remember the bear cub separated from his big brother bear and tried to find him? When we come to ourselves, as did the prodigal son, it could take much time to find him again. But find him we must, and we can. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith Jehovah, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you hope for your latter end. And ye shall call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith Jehovah. And I will bring you out of captivity. That's Jeremiah 29:11-14. So, just how is our captivity turned to God? Well, Jesus tells us at least three times in the book of John that he can do nothing without his Father, Jehovah, and his Father taught him what to say. Likewise, Jesus told us in John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Well, that's step one, where we admitted we were powerless over our problems. Their lives had become unmanageable. So what's the solution to this powerlessness? Step two, came to believe that Jesus Christ, a power greater than ourselves, could restore us to sanity. And Jesus cited this as the solution. He said, He that abides in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. John 15:5. He also said that if we eat his flesh and drink his blood, we will have eternal life. That's in John 6. But what does all this mean? Well, I can't explain it any better than Ellen White did, so here's what she said. Jesus explained what he meant by eating his flesh and drinking his blood. He meant that his disciples were to partake of his word, the holy word of the Bible. He said, It is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh doesn't profit anything. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit. They are life. The words, Jesus' words. The word of Christ is the bread of life that is furnished for every soul that lives. To refuse to eat his bread is death. He that neglects to partake of the word of God shall not see life. Receiving the word is believing the word. And this is eating Christ's flesh and drinking his blood. To dwell and abide in Christ is to dwell and abide in his word. It is to bring heart and character into conformity to his commands. In the parable of the vine and the branches, Jesus shows the vital connection that must exist between himself and his followers. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. So abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, says Jesus. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." End quote. Step 3. Made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood him. I've written a lot about this in the past, and you may have heard my personal testimony. But today, I'd like to focus on the word power, as used by Jesus in Luke 10:19. "Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Now let's look at just a piece of this verse. "Behold, I give unto you power over all the power of the enemy." The word power is used twice in this verse in the King James Version. Well, when looking at the original language, Greek, we see that two different words were used here. The first word is exousia, which could have been translated authority or delegated influence. Exousia, think executive. Executives make decisions. They delegate influence. The second word is dunamis. Think dynamite, strong, ability. If we use this alternate translation, we have this: "Behold, I give you authority over all the ability of the enemy." That makes a big difference to me. You see, in my addictive behavior, I was asking God, unknowingly, for the ability to resist the ability of the enemy. Well, I realize now that just isn't going to happen, and it never did. I mean, consider what we're dealing with here. We're talking about angels, evil angels, yes, but still a higher order of being who have been tempting human beings for 6,000 years. How are we going to be able to overcome? As I surrender my will to God's, he gives me the authority, not the ability, but the authority, the executive authority, to say no to the enemy. So as I say yes to God, he says no to Satan. Now that's power. That's authority over the enemy. That's the power that I need, the authority. I'm calling it the bear authority today. Well, the bear cub was ready and willing and longing to return and reunite with his big brother bear protector, but he couldn't find him. In the meantime, the lion walketh about, seeking whom he may be devour, and found the cub. 1 Peter 5:8, Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant," with absolute surrender to God, I'm sure he meant, "because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks around, seeking whom he may devour." So resist with God-given authority. Resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So submit yourselves with absolute surrender to God. Resist the devil with God-given authority, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. That's from James 4:7-8. What happens when we do all this? Like what happened to the cub, Jehovah's unlimited power is used to rebuke the enemy, and that old lion devil turns tail and runs away. Well, a friend of mine has also illustrated this principle for us when she, in Jesus' name, demands Satan to leave her home. When she is in submission to God and uses the name of Jesus, then God gives her authority over the ability of the enemy. You see how that works? What I know by many years of experience is that when I submit myself to God, like Peter sinking in the sea, and Saul struck blind by the glory of Jesus on the road to Damascus, Acts 9, the temptation immediately leaves my mind, every time. Well, one might ask, but Sid, how does the temptation just vanish? Well, in times past, I would probably say that God just takes it away. And, well, of course, that is true. But it doesn't well answer the question. But because of some more recent studies that I've done, I will now say that my God sent angels, angels that excel in strength to overpower the enemy who was giving me that temptation. For we know that tempting humans is one of the enemy's primary jobs. To further support this idea, I will say that when I am absolutely surrendered to God, the last thing I want to do is to sin against Him. But my ability utterly fails when fighting against the ability of the enemy. It is impossible for me to resist. But in our surrendered condition, the promise of 1 Corinthians 10:13 is fulfilled. God will not allow the enemy to continue harassing me or you. Now, I must say that once surrendered does not mean always surrendered any more than once saved means always saved. My point is that temptation could resume at any time, requiring repeated absolute surrender. Sadly, this is the point at which many fail. Persistence in using our willpower to submit to God rather than to fight the temptation results in less frequency and less intensity of temptation on any particular sin that easily besets us. According to James, Paul, and Peter, surrendered temptations are one of God's methods to change our character to be more like Jesus, to have the mind of Christ. Listen to these Bible texts. James 1, 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Romans 5:3-5. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that the tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given us. And now 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried in the fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 4:12-13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, and that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. 1 Peter 5:10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And so the authority given to us by Jesus through our cooperation always trumps the ability of the enemy, and I am eternally grateful to our Father and his beloved Son. Father God, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to this world to live as our example and to die as our Savior, as our substitute, that we may live and that we may live more abundantly and that we may have eternal life because of his death payment for our sins. Father, please bless us and continue to help us to become more and more like your beloved Son. In Jesus' precious holy name we pray. Amen.